Amen.
Amen. What do you mean 2 years? I've been here 4 years. Thank you very much. 2 years. Four flipping years. Thank you very much indeed. Right. Okay, we are concluding our series on the belt. Remember, we started a series about 5 weeks ago, and I rang the bell, which, of course, reminded you of your school days. But, of course, we were talking about the kind of habits we need to be developing as followers of Jesus that will ring a metaphorical bell in, of course, the world, as it were. So we have worked our way through the kind of habits. What kind of habits? We looked at the habit of bless. We looked how God is not just preparing a blessing for you, He is preparing you for the blessing. We didn't do the eat because we had to digest some very sad news in our community, but through this year we have been thinking through eating as a habit. Who do you eat with? Because eating is a conduit in which people encounter Jesus. Tell me who you eat with, and I will tell you who your friends are. So eating as a habit, hospitality as a habit, that is a bell ringing in very, very essence. Of course, we looked at listen. Listening fundamentally to God, speaking to us, but also listening, of course, to the community where God has placed us in. That is an habit. What are the questions our community that we live in are asking? We also, last week, looked at the whole thinking around learning. A disciple is a learner. And last week, Amanda led us to that brilliant talk about to be a disciple is to become like the rabbi. It is not just doing a discipleship course. It is to become like the rabbi. When Peter was stepping out of the boat into the lake, what was he doing? He was saying, I want to become like him, and so I am going to step out. And that sense of learning that comes with being a disciple. And finally, we'll finish our series before we get in the groove of Follow the Star starting next week. Today we're going to look at the whole area of scent. But before I go into the very heart of what I've got to share, I want to labor a point. Can you please give me permission to labor a point? Is that okay? I want to labor a point because I want you to know that Jesus' self-identity, the way he understood himself, especially in John's gospel, is fundamentally as a sent one. The way Jesus understood himself in John's gospel fundamentally is to do with an understanding of him being sent. That is the most important truth you'll take away today, because it's got great implications for every one of you who are a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me now labor the point. We look at, you don't need to turn to scriptures, because I'm going to just walk through, hopefully very quickly, but I want to challenge you this week, if you want to, go and read John's gospel. See the word sent right the way through it. Jesus understands himself as the sent one. In chapter 4, Jesus is at the well. He's encountering this woman, an extraordinary encounter with this evangelistic woman. And the disciples come back and talk about food. And Jesus in verse 4 says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me to finish the work. Okay, to the people who tried to kill him in chapter 5, he says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He is sent in verse 24, verse 30, verse 36, verse 37, and verse 38. Okay, remember, I'm laboring a point here. And I really want to labor this point. Because we cannot understand the Johannine Jesus unless we understand he is a sent one. to the people who questioned him in chapter 7, Jesus answered in verse 16, "My teaching," he says, "is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." A little later in chapter 7, in verse 28, in verse 29, and in verse 33, he is sent. Chapter 8. Verse 17, second part of it. "I stand with the Father who sent me." Verse 18, "I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Verse 26, verse 29, and verse 42. I am laboring my point, aren't I? I'm going to continue anyway. In chapter 9, verse 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." In chapter 12, verse 44, verse 45, verse 49. In chapter 14, he says, "These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." In verse chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "Now this is the eternal life, that you know him, the God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Sent in verse 8, sent in verse 18. Am I making my point clear here? Okay? We cannot read the magnificent John's Gospel without understanding Jesus' self-identity as the one who sent. And the climactic moment in this chapter is in our reading when Jesus says, "As the Father sent me," and this is a shocker, "I send you." Shocker. That is a shocker. The nature, the qualitative way the Father sent the Son is the same way people like you are sent. Turn to the neighbor and say to them, "You are sent." Come on, be a bit Pentecostal today. You are sent. Well done. I am sent. Did you know the church in Bangalore, as a 21-year-old, the Banaswari Bible Church, and I think about 15 of us worshiped in the church on the 6th of May, I think it was. Actually, it was the church that sent me. Okay, that was many, many years ago, of course. All of us are sent. And today what I want to do is to look at three contours, three shades of being sent. Three shades. Do you like that? Are you laughing at the way I use the word contours? Is that what it is? No. Okay. Right. There are three different shades of being sent. So I want to teach you that we are sent in some shape or form. We are not all sent in the same way. Not all of you are sent geographically from one place to another. Some people are. And I want to tell you a fascinating story. You will love the story. It's a jaw-dropping story. But nevertheless, my main point here is this. There is a scent. Oh, come on. There is a scent which is, I think, to the parish. There are 14,500 people who live in the parish. God's plan of salvation for them is people like you and me who are sent into the parish. There is another layer, which those of you who are new to church, and there are a significant number of you, it is what we've been thinking about for about a year and a half. It's our front lines. It's the second layer of front line. And I'm a little later, for those of you who knew, I'm going to explain what front line is. We are sent to our front line. I want to start off by talking about a third layer of being sent, which is to all nations. If you want to call it world, which is John 9 word, but nevertheless, it is to all nations. In John's Gospel, God so loved the world. What happened? He sent. Do you see that? Sent is very primary to John's Gospel. God so loved the world. And of course, that is actually picking up an Isaiah prophecy in Isaiah 56, where my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. And Jesus' last command when he was on earth is, go and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, all nation is a very, very important dimension of being sent. Now, within that in mind, I want to tell you three stories. Three stories, in a strange way, has a connection with a few people sitting here. The first story is a story that happens in Mombasa and parts of Zambia. It's very broadly speaking in Africa. It is a story of a man by the name of David Livingstone, 1800s. There is another man, anybody here who knows who David Livingstone is? That's all of us. I'm going to tell a story. There's another guy who you might not have heard of. His name is Bartholomew Zillenberg. How many of you heard of him? You haven't. Well, today you're going to hear his story. So I'm going to call him Bart for easiness. And there is a third story I want you to connect with. It is a story that is connected in a strange way to Gillingham. But I'll come to that in a minute. But I want to start with you, starting with this African story. It starts with a story of a man by the name of David Livingstone. Now, you may not have seen David Livingstone. He looks like this. It is a portrait. The truth that God sent him so gripped this man's heart that he left Scotland and he traveled for 29,000 miles all around Africa. His wife died early in his ministry and he faced very stiff opposition from his Scottish church. He ministered half blind. As the Father has sent me, so I send you, gripped his heart so much that in his journal, David Livingstone said, send me anywhere, only go with me, O God. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me with any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. I think he's an extraordinary man. He was gripped by the truth that as the Father has sent me, Jesus that is, I send you. Second story, all the way from Zanzibar, all the way to another part of the world, is a story of this guy called Bart. His name is Bartholomew's Zienbalg. Zienbalg is very largely forgotten in the West, but not to Indian people. In 1705, in the 1700s, Zienbalg, who was a Danish man, he was 23 years old when he set sail from Copenhagen. It took 8 months for him to arrive in the Danish East India Company port of Trankebar on the east coast of India, 200 miles south of Chennai, which is of course where Glyn Allen spent a few years. He landed there without a single welcome. The European colonialists will not actually come to the port to welcome him. He faced hostility. Bartholomew Zienbalg began to live among the Tamilian people, which was unheard of at the time. If you're a European, you go and live in an enclave, like Europeans have done before and like Europeans have done since. They lived in an enclave, but not this man. This man lived among Tamilian people. And the Tamilian people actually learned this guy was nothing like the European experience they experienced. This guy learned their language in 6 months' time. He started a school that allowed girls to go to school for the first time in that part of the world. The only other way before his time for girls needed to go to school was to become temple prostitutes. He started a school in India. He compiled the Tamil dictionary. London Society of the Propagation of the Christian Knowledge, that is SPCK, sent him the first mechanical printing press. It was like the internet, if you like. He was able to produce Bibles and tracts and notes for people to read. And Zienbarg collected books left, right, and center. He debated with some of the finest scholars in India at the time. And he was considered by many to be one of the greatest religious scholars at the time. With a respectful understanding of the Indian people, he taught passionately how Christ fulfilled the longings of the Hindu scripture. He trained a generation of people, and in 1917, he endured so much persecution by the people he served that he died at an early age of just 36. In 2006, the nation of India, Hindus, Muslims, and Christians, spent a week celebrating his life, because that was 300 years of Zienbarg's Christian legacy in Indian culture. The post office issued a special stamp, which you see on the top of your right-hand screen, and that was produced across India. Zienbarg, as you can full well know, is forgotten in the West. In fact, most of you didn't know who he was. He too was gripped by Jesus' words, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Third story. The third story is a local one, but in a strange way connects the first story and the second one. You're thinking, what? Listen to this carefully. How many of you know a lady called Eunice Cook? She died this year. Eunice Cook lived not very far away from us. She passed away at the age of 96. She served with her husband, Donald Crook, as a missionary for 50 years between 1946 and 1996. After the Second World War ended in October 1945, they applied with the Assemblies of God missionaries to work in Tamil Nadu, the very place Zienbarg spent most of his missionary life, the very, very same place he pioneered. They arrived in Bombay in 1946 and then traveled down to Madras on the southeastern coast of India. They were based in a place called Coimbatore, and they learned the Tamil language, and they were involved in church planting across Tamil Nadu, and especially in a place called Coimbatore and Madurai. They trained local evangelists to reach out to the villages across Tamil Nadu with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their heart was church planting, and they developed the gospel literature ministry, which is even going on to the day in India. Towards the end of 1960s, this is what happened. It became difficult for missionaries to get a missionary visa in India. And so the Assemblies of God Global said, you can't serve in India, so you have to pack your bags. What they did was they packed their bags and they went to Durban in South Africa. Why? Because there's a significant number of Indian expatriates in Durban, South Africa. And they spent a significant number of years in the shanty towns of Durban, South Africa. And they planted five congregations. And to the day, they are thriving. Five congregations are there. So you're asking me, what is the connection here? The connection is, this lady, Eunice Cook, is John Friday's great aunt. And John Friday, on the 9th of February next year, is flying out to India for a short-term mission trip for 6 months. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? It is a global story, but somehow there is some threads within it, which in my mind, I can't make sense of it rationally. Can you? Some of you might say, well, that is just a coincidence. What did you say, Rachel? Rachel says it's God incidents. Do you know God incidences in your life? Do I know God incidents in my life? If I don't, how do I make sense of the story? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The very heart of the truth gripped three different hearts at three different centuries. And yet, in the grand scheme of things, it is somehow God's incredible way of working through now as well as John is preparing his heart to go to that part of the world in a few weeks' time. So I want to come back to world missions, if you like, because we as a church really, really value this, and we have over the years. And one of the reasons I think what makes us a great church over the years has been that emphasis, that value on all nations. We must never, never let go of that. There is tremendous blessing in sending and receiving missionaries. One contour. The second contour is one that we know full well. Of course, if you're new here, you will not know this language of frontline. Can I just say, not all of us are actually called to go. Most of us are not called to go. Most of us are called to stay. Please, all don't go. Most of us are called to stay, but nevertheless, there is a sent dimension in those of us who are called to this part. Let me explain what frontline is. Of the 168 hours in the week, people are usually awake for 120. The reality is most of you will not be able to spend more than 10 hours in church-related activities. Most of you, even less. So 110 hours are spent elsewhere. Where is that? Largely at home, at work, at neighborhood. These are your front lines. All of us have front lines. Your front line is a place where you spend much of your time. Your front line, secondly, is a place where you meet people who do not know Jesus Christ. Your front line, thirdly, is a place where God has called you. Fourthly, your front line is a place where there is tremendous possibility and potential only if we accept Jesus' words that we are sent there. The reality, dear friends, each one of us have unique places where we will make a difference, we will provide an influence. Front lines effectively is where you spend your time this time tomorrow. Who thinks, show of hands please, that the gospel needs to make a difference in the council offices here in Medway? That's most hands. Who here thinks that the church should make a big difference in our primary schools? That's a majority of you as well. Who thinks the church should go and make a difference in Medway Hospital? Who here thinks the church should make a difference on our high street? Keep your hands down. Put your metaphorical hands from now on. What about universities? What about dockyard? Should the church go and make a difference in the homes of the elderly? Should the church make a difference in secondary schools like Brompton Academy across the road? Dockside? Gillingham Football Club? Some of your hands just normally went up there. Should the church go and make a difference in factories and shops, offices and farms? libraries and the streets we live in political parties, in government agencies, in countless homes, in the press, in the radio and television. One last time, show of hands, who thinks the church has to influence all this? That's the vast majority of you. For those of you who have your hands down, I wonder why. Anyway, the truth is the church is already in these places. Only if you see yourself as sent. As the Father has sent me, I send you. I want you to think this morning of your front line. Who is going to be God's agent in that place? Who is going to be, dare I use the word missionary, on your front line this time tomorrow? If not you, who? If not now, when? If not there, where? Today might be a day God might be calling you to change the world. Will you respond to his call? There's a third contour, isn't there? We all have a front line. Some of us are called, and we as a church absolutely support all nations, the world. All of us have a front line. There's a final contour, which is, of course, our parish, which is our neighborhood. Christmas is a time when we genuinely believe that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. What does that mean? That means the words of Archbishop William Temple's words just after the Second World War is true. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. The main reason we exist is for the 14,500 people who normally don't come to church. Now, that might be an offense to some of you. That's me. How dare you, Saju, say that I am not the heart of the Christmas story? But that is the heart of Scripture. When the 99 were left, Jesus went to find those who are lost. We live in a parish where, 120, 140 of us worship? And 14,000 people don't. And most of them, I suggest, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God hasn't got a plan B, apart from, of course, other churches in the area who are doing what we are trying to do, and we partner with them, we are united with them in the mission of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's a challenge there, isn't there? Especially in a place like ours. This man used to be the curate here, called Graham Cray. He says, it's not the church of God that has a mission in the world. So it's not church's mission, if you like. It is the God of mission who has a church in the world. You see, that is why I'm your vicar. To lead you in mission. I'm not here to actually make you happy. I'm here to point you to Jesus Christ. I'm here to say the 14,500 people in our parish really, really matter. I'm here to model that. The boys who hang out outside our doors, who many of us know sometimes sell drugs. We're here to reach out to the poor in our community, to the forgotten in our community. The Church of England has actually abandoned the working class white people in this country. And I think we need to imagine and reimagine what does it mean for us to really be good news, to be sent people in our context. We rejoice in what God is doing in world mission and we partner with it. We take responsibility for our front lines. But don't forget, within the walls of this church, what we as a church seek to do in the context of the decisions we make in our PCC is about being sent. I've got a final thought, if I may. Can I use a final thought as a way of bringing this all together? What have I just taught you this morning? Jesus' self-identity is that of being sent. Sent in our lives looks as live as it is for Jesus, because the Father has sent the Son, and we are sent like the Father sent the Son. In global missions, we have the stories of the Zienbarg and David Livingston and John's auntie and John and many, many others. We all have a front line. God has put a church in this parish to be the lighthouse in this place. God is present, not just when things are going well. God is especially present in darkness, in doubt, in the turmoils we as a church have experienced more recently. God is present through our messes. Right, I'd like help, please. I'd like four people to help me, because I'd like to show you something called a sari. Some of you heard me say this before. There are gold, real gold on the sari. And I want to illustrate, as a way of tying this all together, illustrate this. So I need four volunteers to hold the sari for me. Maya, start. Andrew, come and help me, please. Why don't you take one end of it? And I want you, in as well as you can, show... This is a sari. Which is the best end? Okay, that's it. Okay, go all the way to the end. It's a huge piece of... isn't that beautiful? Indian women get married in a sari like this. What's interesting with the sari is, this sari was made in a place called Kanchipuram, which is exactly where we bought this from, about 15 years ago. This is the sari that Katie got married in. This is not an accident. This did not happen overnight. Do you know how saris are made? Saris are made, especially saris like these, because now a lot of saris are mechanized, of course. Kanchipuram saris are made in this very particular way. They are made by a father and son team. The father sits on a high platform. He holds the threads of these saris. He sits on a platform and he looks to the son and he nods. The son on the bottom has to just move the shuttle once. The father holds the threads again and he nods. The son has to move the shuttle. Let me labor the point one last time. The father has to hold and look at the pattern and hold the threads and nod. The son has to move the shuttle. That, in the most expensive saris, take about 25 days. The father all along is holding the shuttle, working out the pattern and nodding. And the son on this end, all the son has to do is to move the shuttle one more time. There is a father who understands the pattern. There is a father who holds the loose threads of our lives. There is a father who nods. The son has to move the shuttle. Will you move your shuttle. Let's pray. Kindle in our hearts, O God, a flame of love, a flame of mercy, a flame of peace, a flame of compassion, a flame of kindness. Father, enable us as a church to see ourselves as people who are sent. Give us eyes to see our parish, this extraordinarily beautiful place and yet so broken in the way you see this place. Enable each one of us to follow Jesus Christ and to be missionaries who point other people to Jesus Christ, the sent one. Enable us to move our shuttle. Enable us to look at the Father. And even when life does not make sense, enable us to trust in your unfailing, extravagant, unconditional love of God made known in Christ Jesus. Send us out with your Spirit to do your work, that the world might know that God sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.